I don't think. And birthday is not such a happy day either. It's full of pain for the mother and tears for the child. And then the father has to work twice as hard as he did before. So although they claim it's a happy day, the only people who are happy are the hospital because they make more money on that day. Other than that, you have to force a smile, especially on the baby. It's just about to, only time separates it from working 9 to 5 just to maintain itself. For a few years, it thinks it's God. Everyone's looking after it. He has so many servants, hopefully. And then soon, he has to take up responsibility. And then wait for the next death so he can have another happy birthday. And one of the species of life. Text 14. As the sacred thread ceremony of Amaradeva, the sun god, performed, personally uttered the Gayatri mantra, Brihaspati offered the sacred thread, and Kashyapa Muni offered his straw belt. Of course, Vamadeva's birthday is actually auspicious, because he's God, and therefore he's coming, he's making his appearance for the welfare of all living entities. And besides that, if Krishna never appeared, we wouldn't have these pastimes to remember. So, Shravana Das, Shravana of course means hearing, so this is an opportunity to hear about Krishna and his pastimes. So therefore his birth and activities are all auspicious, and he's born in a nakshatra where we're encouraged to hear about them. So, if you have a birthday ceremony, and you have, well, even if you had, say you were getting second initiation, as it says in the next verse, at the sacred thread ceremony of Amaradeva, the sun god personally uttered the Gayatri mantra. I mean, you have to think that was auspicious. We're lucky to see the sun nowadays, what to speak. I've been personally coming in uttering the Gayatri mantra. Brihaspati offered the sacred thread, and Kashyapa Muni offered his straw belt. I guess he ran out of money. It's the only thing he could offer was a straw belt. I'm sure it was a nice straw belt, though. It's the thought that counts. Because I think probably Brihaspati offering a sacred thread costs as much as the straw belt. So, unless it was a very nice sacred thread. Mother Earth gave him a deer skin. And the demigod of the moon, who is the king of the forest, gave him a Brahma Danda, the rod of a brahmachari. So now we know, who's the king of the forest? The demigod of the moon is the king of the forest. Why would the demigod of the moon be the king of the forest? Yeah, that's one thing. Forest is where there's so much vegetation, and the moon god is in charge of all the vegetation. His mother Aditi gave him a cloth for underwear, and the deity presiding over the heavenly kingdom offered him an umbrella. That's Indra, because he makes it rain. So he gave him an umbrella, so when it rains, he wouldn't complain to Indra. O King, Lord Brahma offered a water pot to the inexhaustible Supreme Personality of Godhead. The seven sages offered him kusha grass. Mother Saraswati gave him a string of Rudraksha beads. When Vamadeva had thus been given the sacred thread, Kuvera, the king of Yakshas, gave him a pot for begging alms. Didn't give him any money. Just gave him a pot. You have to wonder about the demigods sometimes. And the mother of Bhagavati, the wife of Lord Shiva, and the most chaste mother of the entire universe, gave him his first alms. Oh, at least someone gave him a donation. And that's been welcomed by everyone. Lord Vamanadeva, the best of the brahmacharis, exhibited his brahmana effulgence. Thus he surpassed in beauty that entire assembly, which was filled with great saintly brahmanas. After Lord Shivamadadev set a sacred fire, he offered worship and performed a fire sacrifice on the sacrificial field. I never remembered that before, that Vamanadeva, he came to the sacrificial field and he actually did the sacrifice right after he was born. That's impressive. When the Lord heard that Bali Maharaj was performing Ashvamedha sacrifices under the patronage of brahmanas belonging to the Bhrigu dynasty, the Supreme Lord, who is full in every respect, proceeded there to show his mercy to Bali Maharaj. By his weight, he pushed down the earth with every step. Purport. Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead, is Akila Sara Sambrita. In other words, he is the proprietor of everything essential in this material world. Thus, although the Lord was going to Bali Maharaj to beg something, he is always complete and he has nothing to beg from anyone. Indeed, he is so powerful that in his full opulence, he pressed down the surface of the earth at every step. While engaging in performing the sacrifice in the field known as Bhrigu Kacha, on the northern bank of the Narmada River, the Brahminical priests, the descendants of Bhrigu, saw Vamanadeva to be like the sun rising nearby. O king, because of Vamanadeva's bright effulgence, the priest, along with Bali Maharaj, and all the members of the assembly, were robbed of their splendor. Thus began to ask one another whether the sun god himself, Sanat Kumara, or the sun fire god had personally come to see the sacrificial ceremony. While the priests of the Bhrigu dynasty and their disciples talked and argued in various ways, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vamanadeva, holding in his hands the rod, the umbrella, and a water pot full of water. I mean, that's quite a trick. How do you hold a rod, an umbrella, and a water pot full of water in two hands? I guess if you have the rod and the umbrella in one hand, maybe the umbrella wasn't open, so. Entered the arena of the Ashvamedha sacrifice. Appearing as the Brahmin boy wearing a belt of straw, a sacred thread, and an upper garment of deerskin, and matted locks of hair, Lord Vamanadeva entered the arena of sacrifice. His brilliant effulgence diminished the brilliance of all the priests and their disciples, who thus stood from their seats and welcomed the Lord properly by offering obeisances. So here's a picture of his wearing a kusha grass. He's carrying the water pot and he has the umbrella. Not quite sure how he's holding the umbrella. It seems to be just over his head. And he has kusha belt, as said, and radraksha beads, and that pot for begging alms. No, he doesn't have the pot for begging alms. I guess he left it somewhere. Bali Maharaj, jubilant, is seeing Lord Vamanadeva, whose beautiful limbs contributed equally to the beauty of his entire body, offered him a seat with great satisfaction. Thus offering a proper reception to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is always beautiful to the liberated souls, Bali Maharaj worshipped him by washing his lotus feet. Lord Shiva, the best of the demigods, who carries on his forehead the emblem of the moon, receives on his head with great devotion the Ganges water emanating from the toe of Vishnu. Being aware of religious principles, Bali Maharaj knew this. Consequently, following the footsteps of Lord Shiva, he also placed on his head the water that had washed the Lord's lotus feet. Purport. Lord Shiva is known as Ganga Dara, or one who carries the water of the Ganges on his head. Lord Shiva's forehead is the emblem of the half moon. Yet to give support, supreme respect to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Shiva placed the water of the Ganges over this emblem. This example should be followed by everyone, or at least by every devotee, because Lord Shiva is one of the Mahajans. Srimad Maharaj Bali also later became a Mahajan. One Mahajan follows another Mahajan, and by following the parampara system of Mahajan activities, one can become advanced in spiritual consciousness. The water of the Ganges is sanctified because it emanates from the tip, from the toe of Lord Vishnu. Bali Maharaj washed the lotus feet of Vamanadeva, and the water with which he did so became equal to the Ganges. Bali Maharaj, who perfectly knew all religious principles, therefore took that water on his head, following in the footsteps of Lord Shiva. I'm going to finish the chapter because we're almost at the end of the chapter. Bali Maharaj said to Lord Vamanadeva, O Brahmana, I offer you my hearty welcome and my respectful obeisances. Please let us know what we may do for you. We think of you as the personified austerity of the great Brahmana sages. O my Lord, because you have kindly arrived at our home, all my forefathers are satisfied. Our family and the entire dynasty have been sanctified, and the sacrifice we are performing is now complete because of your presence. O son of a Brahmana, today the fire of sacrifice is ablaze according to the injunction of the Shastra, and I have been freed from all the sinful reactions of my life by the water that has washed your lotus feet. O my Lord, by the touch of your small lotus feet, the entire surface of the world has been sanctified. O son of a Brahmana, it appears that you have come here to ask me for something. Therefore, whatever you want, you may take from me. O best of those who are worshipable, you may take from me a cow, gold, a furnished house, palatable food and drink, the daughter of a Brahmana for your wife, prosperous villages, horses, elephants, chariots, whatever you desire. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 8th canto, 18th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Lord Vamanadeva, the Dwarf Incarnation. We know that Lord Vamanadeva appeared because he had a trick Bali Maharaj out of the universe, actually. Bali Maharaj had conquered Indraloka and was ruling over most of the universe. Of course, that doesn't include Brahmaloka or the upper planetary system such as Siddhaloka. Those are not subjected to Indra's reign. But the part that Indra was in charge of in the universe, Bali Maharaj was ruling over. And Bali Maharaj had achieved that result because he had worshipped the Brahmanas. Brahmanas are those who are following strictly the injunctions of Krishna. They're called the Brahmanas. One doesn't become a Brahmana simply by getting a sacred thread. One becomes a Brahmana because he strictly follows the principles that Krishna has laid down in the scriptures. It doesn't mean that every Brahmana is necessarily a devotee, although we'd assume that normally Brahmanas would become devotees of Vishnu, because that's how they became a Brahmana, is by worshipping Vishnu. But we know that the Brahmanas in the kingdom of Ravana, for instance, although they're doing sacrifices, were not devotees. They are asuram bhavam ashrityas. They were demons, yet they were Brahmins. Because otherwise, how can a Brahmin, after they die, become a Brahmin rakshasa, unless they were a Brahmin? When they were a Brahmin, they were also an asura. Brahmin rakshasas are particularly powerful, but in a negative way. I know one devotee was in India. He was visiting one village, and someone was spitting on him all the time when he was there. So he asked the villagers, what's going on? Oh, he said, that's the Brahmin Rakshasa that lives in the village, the ghost. He spits on people. So, to be a Brahmin, generally speaking, means that you should become a devotee of the Lord Vishnu, but that's not always the result of being a Brahmana. One may think that he's become Vishnu or greater than Vishnu. So, in any case, there were qualified Brahmanas that empowered Bali Maharaj and all the other demons, and therefore, as it said in the beginning, Vamanadeva or Vishnu or Krishna didn't want to interfere with the blessings of the Brahmins. Namo Brahmanya Hitaya, Namo Brahmanya Go, Namo Brahmanya Hitaya Cha, Jagat Hitaya Krishnaya, Govindaya Namo Namaha, Namo Brahmanya Hitaya, Namo Brahmanya Hitaya, how does it go? Devaya, go Brahmanya Hitaya Cha. So, Krishna is always worship, he's the well-wisher of the Brahmins and the cows. Generally speaking, he doesn't fight with the Brahmins. He tries to encourage people to worship the Brahmins. He even told his sons in the pastime of King Nriga that even if a Brahmin comes up and cuts you, you should simply smile and offer him respects. That if anyone steals the property of a Brahmin, then he'll have to live as miserably as a worm in stool for 60,000 years, and his whole family will have to live with him. That you should not even, what to speak of stealing the property of a Brahmin, you should not even think about it. Even if you're a high government official, your whole family will be ruined. So Krishna was very adamant that we should respect Brahmins. Real Brahmins, that is, especially. Those who are actually working in the mode of goodness. Because in India you can go there and you'll find people think they're Brahmins because they were born in a Brahmin family. I remember taking a rickshaw in Vrindavan, and at the end of the rickshaw drive, generally you set the price beforehand, say now it's 45 rupees, the last time I know. So at the end of the rickshaw drive, the rickshaw driver turned to me, took out his sacred thread, which was black, practically, because he probably never washed it since he got it 30 years ago. And he said, Brahmin Dakshin. Give a little extra for the Brahmin. He's a rickshaw driver. And yet he still thinks he's a Brahmin. Therefore, a Brahmin is not simply by birth, it's by quality and occupation. Just like one may be born in the family of a doctor, that doesn't necessarily mean that one is a doctor. One still has to go to school and become qualified to become a doctor before one can call oneself a doctor. Or one is born in the family of a high court judge, one is neither immediately a lawyer or a high court judge. One has to go and qualify oneself in order to take that service or that activity. In any case, because these brahmanas had blessed Bali Maharaj and his followers, therefore Lord Vamana Dev couldn't really take the kingdom away from Bali Maharaj. Just like the demigods couldn't do it either, because these are real brahmins. Of course, if we get together and bless someone, it may not make any difference in their life. Sometimes devotees come up to me and says, can you give me your blessings? I said, sure. If there's any result, I get half of it. So blessings are easy to give. Of course, the best blessing is to tell someone to chant Hare Krishna. And if they follow that, they'll definitely be blessed. And therefore it says in that verse, Brahmanye Brahmate Kon Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. That after wandering up and down throughout the whole universe, that one who's actually Bhagyavan, one who's actually fortunate, he comes in contact with a bona fide spiritual master, and he gets the Bhakti Lata Beach. And what is that? He doesn't get a handful of seeds so he can grow something. Now the Bhakti Lata Beach means seed. He gets the instructions coming down through the disciple succession. And if he takes those instructions in his heart and waters them by service, by hearing and chanting in service, then that Bhakti Lata Beach, that Bhakti creeper grows and eventually goes through the material world, through the coverings of the material world, enters into the spiritual sky, through the Vaikuntha planets, past the Vaikuntha planets, and ultimately winds up in Goloka Vrindavan, where it sprouts fruits and flowers. So the instructions, that's actually the blessings, that we may get blessings, we can get health and wealth, or as we sang that song before, which you heard, give me a house, give me a wife, give me a color TV, Om Jai Jagadisha Hari. So we can chant that song. But the real blessing is to get the instructions that are just applicable to us for our service to Krishna, and by executing that instruction enthusiastically in Krishna consciousness, we can go back to the spiritual world, and there's nothing more auspicious than that. There's nothing more auspicious than being in Krishna consciousness, and according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's nothing greater impediment for spiritual advancement than to think that there's something more better than to become Krishna conscious. If we understand what is the value of becoming Krishna conscious and how everything else, if we actually understand how other things have no significance compared to pure devotional service in Krishna consciousness, then that's the greatest opportunity to make spiritual advancement. So, Bhamana Dev will show. Obviously, Bali Maharaj is not an ordinary personality. He's a future Mahajan. And as it says here, he was willing to follow the Mahajans. Shukracharya was his spiritual master, and he was following him because what he thought was he was doing was worshiping Vishnu. And then luckily Vishnu came to him personally, and when he had a choice between following Vishnu or not following Vishnu, he decided, even at the expense of losing everything he had, he would follow Vishnu, Vamanadeva. And therefore he became a Mahajan, Atma Nivedana, giving up everything for the sake of worshiping Krishna. So that's what we're trying to do. Understand that we have nothing to give up, first of all, because we don't own anything, but give up the idea of ownership is mostly what we're trying to do, by actually utilizing things as Krishna would like us to use them. And that's the real sign of giving up ownership. Now that we simply renounce something, you know, someone's walking with puffed rice in a plate to take it to his house to enjoy, and then the wind comes and all the puffed rice flies away into the air, and the man says, Vishnu Bhog. He's offering it to Vishnu as it's flying in the air. That when we actually offer things to Krishna seriously and Krishna is pleased by our offering, then we get free from the idea that this is our material energy. And by getting free from that idea, that conception of Krishna purifying us and Krishna revealing himself to us that he's the proprietor, he's the enjoyer, and he's the friend, then we become happy. Become free from this material identification and all the problems that comes with it. So I'll stop there. Any questions or comments?
Avadhuta Rai, Prabhu. Usually demons turn against devotees. How is it that the demons did not turn against Bali and Prahlad when they became devotees?
They're nice demons. Because Prahlad was the head of the demons. He came from an illustrious family of demons. His father is Prahlad Maharaj. It was Hiranyakashipu. Every demon will respect that. If your father was Hiranyakashipu, I'm sure the demons would respect you too.
So the second question is, why in ISKCON there is first initiation into Harinam if the Chaitanya Charitamrita says there is no need for initiation for chanting the holy name?
Because Prabhupada said that chanting would be sufficient if we were actually able to control our mind and senses. But because we can't do that, we don't really chant Hare Krishna. So in order to give us an opportunity to chant Hare Krishna, deity worship is introduced where we can learn basic things like cleanliness, truthfulness, and other qualities that will purify us to come to the mode of goodness where we can chant the holy name offenselessly. So without service, we can do things. Generally, everyone's doing service. Everyone's doing some kind of service, some kind of activity, serving something. But we have to directly serve Krishna in order for Krishna to come and reveal himself. And that's the only way we're going to become purified in this age. So we have to actually surrender to Krishna's instructions. And that can't be theoretically. And therefore, because we don't hear Krishna directly, we have to follow his representative. Take it up with a service attitude that I'm doing it for no other reason than to please Krishna. Not expecting any fruit or result from it. So that can only be done when we're actually hearing from one who's at least repeating what Krishna says, the message of Krishna.
So there's one, Bhakti Yoga Tilburg. Hare Krishna Maharaj, how to react to devotees who say that we should not take the stories of the Srimad Bhagavatam literally, but only as lessons to learn or philosophically?
I don't know what devotee says that. I'd rather associate with devotees who believe in the scripture myself. How to take it? I don't take it. You can take whatever, anyone can take it the way they want. But these, for the most part, all these stories are literal. Vamanadeva is a real personality. There are some stories that are designated in the Srimad Bhagavatam as allegorical, like when Narada Muni is speaking to King, it's not Paranjana, it's the story of Paranjana. What is that? Prachinibhari, yeah, he tells him the story of Paranjana, because if he told him the story of Prachinibhari might have become insulted. So instead he tells him his life in an allegory, in a way that he would get the message, but not get offended by it. But otherwise, you know, these stories are not allegories. They're reality. We're living in an allegory. Anything else?
I have one question, Maharaj. Yeah. Just so, in which situation should we seek blessings? Then, if it's what is the point of blessings?
If people give us we rather get well wishing than curses, because if someone is actually favorable towards us, a devotee, and they're happy by our service, then we spiritually advance. Krishna is pleased too. But this idea of, you know, just blessings, people go for blessings, I want a house or a wife, that we may not be so potent to. We may be happy by someone's service, and then we spiritually advance. But as far as getting material blessings from a devotee, you know, you go to a devotee, he has nothing. He has, you know, a couple of devotees, and you're asking, can you give me a blessing to become rich? it's probably not the right person to go to. Our blessings is spiritual advancement. As I give the example, Prabhupada was on a train, and some Indian gentleman with his disciples in one car, and some Indian gentleman wanted to come and get blessings from Prabhupada. So somehow or another, they caught Prabhupada's eye, and Prabhupada allowed them to come and get his association. And they said, yes, what can I do for you? Prabhupada asked the Indian gentleman. They said, we want your blessings. And Prabhupada said, what kind of blessings do you want? So they once said, well, my daughter, it's very expensive to get married. I need some money I need something for the dowry, etc. So I have this, another said, I have this wart on my foot. I can't get rid of it. I need your blessings. So then Prabhupada pointed to the sannyas cloth that his disciples had and said, this is my blessings. And the Indian gentleman put their hands together and said, Swamiji, you look very tired. I think we'll have to come back later and get your blessings. And then they left. They weren't interested in the blessings that Prabhupada was giving out. Kala Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.